Good afternoon and welcome. I would like for you to take out Bibles and follow along. A lot of the scriptures are going to be up on the screen, but there are a few we're going to read from the book of Genesis here in a little bit. I want to share a lesson. It shouldn't be too terribly long, but it's pretty significant. No matter where you fit into the world and fit into life, I believe that this lesson for us as Christians is practical and important. It comes from a conversation I was having a few weeks ago with somebody who was distraught and emotionally challenged, going through a miserable time. And one of the things I suggested that person do is open the scriptures and see what God's word has to say about such things. And that was it. I didn't actually give any of the scriptures. I gave them homework, which, you know, when you're miserable, that may not be the best thing to do. But I thought, well, you know, I know this person's not alone. I know a lot of people have been there who feel like they have been oppressed, depressed, stepped on, mashed, distressed in all sorts of ways. I want you to know where you fit into the scriptures. And so I wanted to share some of the scriptures that I had in mind and additional ones when I made those comments to that individual. And I want to talk about, I decided to title this The Broken. Whether it's the brokenhearted, or the people with a broken life, their life just is in shambles. I want you to know, first of all, the Bible's about you. You are in the Bible when that is going on, because you're simply not alone. And maybe you're feeling this right now, or maybe it's something you can relate to at other times in your life. But see if these things sound familiar to you when we look at scriptures. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? And the Bible has this understanding. It says life can get hard, but when life gets hard inside, when your heart is what's weighed down and that's what's breaking, how do you go on? So that weighs you down. That's the hardest thing. But then you consider Job 17, and Job. Yeah, he kind of can relate to that, can't he? My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. There's a guy who's ready to give up. He wants it to be over. Psalm 31, verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Sound like something you might say sometimes? Psalm 69, verses 20 through 21, notice this is a prophecy about Jesus at the end. This is how Jesus feels on the cross. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You recognize that now? That's the prophecy when Jesus is on the cross. I thirst. This is what they give him. This is what he's feeling. Comforters? None. I'm so sick and brokenhearted. And God can relate to it. In Jeremiah, and I'm sorry, I know that's kind of hard to read, but Jeremiah 23, verses 9 through 11, this is God now describing how he feels with the turmoil he sees in the world, the false teachings. He says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil. And their might is not right, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah shares in this lamentations. Jeremiah just writes this whole book about I hurt. And what's interesting to me about this one is I hurt because of God. You have a prophet of God who's saying, you know, God's kind of made me feel this way. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. There's a prophet of God saying, this is how it feels to be me. To see the things that I see, to see what God is doing. And he would go on, and Jeremiah will say, it's not God's fault, it's the people's wickedness. But sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, where the pain's coming from. In Ezekiel 36, this is an interesting passage to me. In verse 26, he talks about this new inner self that God's going to give us. It's talking about you and me as Christians, a people that are not God's people by flesh, by blood, but by the blood of Jesus and by a different spirit. So he says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And then look what he says happens as a result of that. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." You know, sometimes as we get closer to God, the worse we feel. Because we see more and more about how much we've hurt Him and what we've done wrong. You see yourself in these passages? As I was looking at it, and I found that one group that just seemed to come up more and more. Oh, we could talk about Joseph. We could talk about Daniel or David. And certainly they had times of oppression and times where they would write about how the difficulties they were facing. But it was the women that stuck out to me. The women throughout scriptures that they don't stand in the positions of great honor and glory. Sometimes they are viewed as very little more than property. And sometimes they had very little view of themselves, and they describe their own pain. This is especially true in Genesis. So in Genesis, you have Sarah. And Sarah gets to be 90 years old, and she hasn't had children. And you need to understand, back then, that was everything. She had failed as a human being because she didn't have women. She didn't have children. And so when she finds out she's going to have a child, in Genesis 18, verse 12, she says, "Can I have pleasure now? At this age, now finally, can I have pleasure?" But do you hear what that means about the rest of her life as she viewed it at that point? Where had her pleasure been? There had been none. In Genesis 16, verse 2, she says, "The Lord has prevented me from having kids." For 90 years of her life, she's wanted to have kids and not had kids. And do you know what she does? She looks and she says, "This is not my doing. This is not my fault. God's done this to me." And then in verse 21, when she has a child, verses 1 and then verses 6 through 7, she says, who would have ever thought that I would be one to laugh? And while that's a moment of joy and wonder that she has her child, listen to the inner pain that's been there for the whole time. Who would ever think I would have joy? Well, then, at the exact same time as that, there's Hagar. And in Genesis 16, verses 4 through 12, Hagar is Sarah's handmaiden. When Sarah can't have a child, but she thinks she's supposed to have a child, she gives her handmaiden over to Abraham, and Hagar has a child, has Ishmael. And her life falls apart as a result. Abraham says to Sarah, "You can do with her as you wish." And so it says that Sarah treated her harshly, despised her, to the point that Hagar ran away. And she's found at a spring by an angel. And the angel says that God has heard her affliction. And well, then you go a few generations later, you go to Rachel. And when Rachel finally has a child, and she's got, her sister is, what a messed up family. Okay, so I don't know what it is when your husband marries your sister. What is your sister now? Your, I don't know, stepwife. I don't know what that is. But that's a mess that she's in. And she can't have kids. And when she does have a child, and actually in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, it's not even her having her child. She wants to have a child so badly. She again says, "Here's my handmaiden, husband of mine. Take her, and whatever children she has, we'll say is mine." This child, this woman has a child, and she says, "The Lord has vindicated me." Do you hear? Do you hear how she has felt? And then finally, when she has a child, when she has Joseph, she says, "God has taken away my reproach." And then there's Leah, the other woman. One of the only ones I think the Bible describes as close to as ugly as you're going to get. But in Genesis chapter 29, it makes mention of the fact that Rachel is beautiful and Leah, well, she can't see very well. That's what it says. in verse 17 of chapter 29. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. So Rachel's beautiful. Leah, I don't know. This is some of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. Leah in Genesis 29, starting in verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. She's in a marriage where she's not loved. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now listen to what Leah does each time she has a child. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. It didn't work. Oh, this child of mine, now I'll be loved. I gave my husband a son. I have a second son, and it's still I'm not loved. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. The first three sons of Jacob are, Jacob, love me, is their name. Please love me. And then in verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. At that point, it seems that she quit trying. And she instead turned her attention where it should have been all along. I'll praise God. That's what I'll do. But you see, broken women. And we get to the New Testament, Elizabeth, and it's the same thing. Here's somebody who wants to have children, can't have children. Well, now she's in her old age and she still hasn't had children. It's too late, but it's going to be a miracle. She's going to have a child. And when she does, she says that the Lord had taken away her disgrace among men, which tells you how she felt all her life. Now, maybe you don't have the exact same circumstance, but you get it. You get that the Bible talks about the brokenhearted, the broken people with broken lives who feel like they are unworthy, that they are oppressed by the world, unloved. And you know, sometimes it's not about how people view them. I had an interesting discussion sometime. I don't even remember if I was in the conversation or just overheard the conversation, but it was a woman talking about another woman. And this woman said about this other woman that she has lived a graced life. That she doesn't really know what it's like to be like other women. Because this woman being spoken of was gorgeous. And so she didn't know what it was like for everybody else. Because when you're really pretty, people treat you differently. They look at you differently. And of course, in reality, this woman didn't really know what that woman was going through. Didn't know the struggles that she had faced. But sometimes we do that. We look at people and we say, how can they feel bad? They've got everything. Their life is all together. The women that I was talking about, easily we could have said that. With Sarah, she is super pretty and very rich. You want to talk about super pretty. She gets to be 90 years old, and Abraham is still worried that men are going to kill him to get to her. You want that kind of beauty? That's what she had. And then she's super rich on top of that, to where Abraham, he has so much gold and silver and things that the land can't even support him and somebody else. That's what she has. And she's miserable. Hannah, who becomes Samuel's mother, it says that she was loved and she gets doubled portion of everything. Oh, she's got it good. But she's got a rival who vexes her seriously. She's miserable. Rachel, pretty, loved, and rich. And she's miserable. Some might think that they have everything that matters. Some might think you have everything that matters. And they might try to discount the pain that you have because they think your life is so well together. The Bible shows us a different picture. No matter how others view you, no matter how they may think your life is great and blessed and wonderful, you can be in the midst of tremendous pain and misery and be oppressed and depressed. And then we get to the next step. And that is how God views you. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm so unworthy, I have so much problems in my life, and they're so broken and beat themselves up, sometimes almost literally beating themselves up, and they think they have no place to worship God, and yet here's what this is saying. You want to know who God wants to fill the church, who God wants to be praising Him? The answer, of course, is everyone, but it definitely includes He wants you. You brokenhearted, you contrite of heart, He wants you and He will not despise you. In Ezekiel 34, verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, and bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And so God sees these people that are blessed and says, we're going to put an end to that. And He sees the people that are miserable and says, we're going to put an end to that. We're going to fix that. Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. There was one time when Jesus was in a synagogue, and for whatever reason, however it worked, they said, Jesus, why don't you read something to us? Something from the Bible. And so He gets this scroll from Isaiah. He reads this and says, I just did it. Jesus came for the brokenhearted. He came for the captives, the afflicted, for the prisoners. He came to set people free from whatever cage holds them in. In Psalm 69, verse 33, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Psalm 102, verse 17, He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. Isaiah 62, verse 2 in the second half, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Are you getting the picture about the way God views us? Even if we hate ourselves, despise ourselves, and feel like there's just no hope, God sees us so differently. 2 Kings 22, verse 19, talking to Josiah. It says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Notice, God doesn't look at him. This is the king of his people. He doesn't say, because you're king of my people, because you're so righteous and so good, I've listened to you. No, it's because you're broken. That's why I listen to you. Because when you hear my word, you break. I hear you when you pray. Matthew 5, we get to the New Testament, and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who belongs in heaven? The people whose spirit is broken, who are humble and poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, Paul contemplates about the nature of Christians, the type of people that become Christians, and the most frequent type of people that become Christians. And he says, this is who's God's calling. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. The things that the world despises are the things that God wants. The people the world despises are the people that God wants. So are you broken? Are you depressed? Are you suffering? Are you hopeless? Are you worthless? Do you feel trapped? Well then, first and foremost, fixing the formatting, turn to God. You know how sometimes people will come up to you and they'll say, how are you doing? And you just know you shouldn't answer. You just put on that face and say, oh, I'm doing great. Because what are they going to do? And what are they going to care? God can do, and God cares. So when you are broken and when your life is falling apart, turn to Him in prayer. Cry to the God who hears. And with that, serve that God and please that God. He is the only one who can truly deliver you and help you. The last thing you want to do is turn your back on Him because of your pain and use it as an excuse to sin and do things that are wrong in God's eyes. Do the things that are pleasing in His eyes so that He will hear you and He will help you. Serve God, please Him. Take comfort. When you turn to God, it doesn't mean your pain goes away. But take comfort in knowing He hears you and He cares about you. And then recognize it is in His time. Emily in this morning's class, she was just like, this is my point. This is right here. In fact, a lot of this was review of this morning's class, and I think last week's class probably true, but it's in His time. Rachel, Sarah, Elizabeth, almost all of their life spent in despair at what they perceived to be a failure of existence. But in His time, it changed. It wasn't their time, that's for sure. They would have wanted it much earlier. They're young teenagers. They're in their 20s, somewhere in there, in their prime of life. They wanted to have kids, and they couldn't. And they couldn't until they're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90. But in His time. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time, in His time, we will reap. It may not be this week. It may not even be in this lifetime. But in His time, those who mourn will be comforted. In His time, those who are oppressed will be victorious. In His time, this life will absolutely, no matter what you've gone through, be worthwhile if we follow Him. Sometimes as Christians, we pretend like everything's great and wonderful. And, I didn't get into this, but there's no scripture saying that we just need to go up to everybody and say, I just want to tell you how miserable I am. There's no scripture saying we need to do that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, some of this stuff is supposed to be between you and between God. Now, that's specifically about fasting, but he says, when you're fasting, don't go show everybody what you're doing. Don't go show them what you're going through. You just keep that between you and God. And you can do that. I think you're better off sharing. I think you'll find that there is comfort and strength that you will find in sharing with others what you're going through. But don't think that just because everybody's smiling, everybody's okay. But know that God knows. God sees. And God cares. And that's a God worth following and loving and serving. There's another point I want to make from this. Maybe you went through all of that and said, my life really is great. I don't have any problems. Well, first of all, don't say that. You're going to have some upset people at you. That's not fair. They're going to think. But no matter where you fit into this, this lesson's still for you because God just set an example for us. This is how God views the oppressed and those who are in pain and those who are the lowest of the low. And guess what He calls us to do? We're told to be holy, for He is holy. Be pure, for He is pure. We're told pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You want to be a good Christian this week? There's a lot of things you can do, but this is almost tops. Go out and help whoever you see needs help. That's who God is. That's who God wants us to be. Follow His example. I will stop there. There's more. There's more things we could talk about, more scriptures we could share, but I think you get the idea. And to me, it is so incredibly encouraging. And I don't think I'm alone, because I think we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in those low points. The God of all comforts calls us to Him. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to come follow this God, the God of all gods, the God of power, the God of salvation, the God of mercy, and the God of love. Repent of your sins, of the things that you've done to hurt Him. Confess your faith and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you are weighed down, one way or the other, turn to Him. If you're weighed down with your own sins, set them aside, confess them. He's promised He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're just weighed down with life, turn to Him And we stand ready to help you in both, in all of these areas. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?